Dear congregation, the majestic God of heaven and earth did not model himself after our families, but modeled us after himself. He was not created in our image, but we were created in his image. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are an inter-Trinitarian family. A Father and a Son and a Spirit. And that's why our family life is a faint reflection of the life of the Holy Trinity. Paul speaks of that in Ephesians 3 when he says, "The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the family in heaven and on earth is named." So the love of the triune God from eternity was so great among the three persons that God determined to overspill himself with that love to create a crown of his creation, man, to bring a woman to the man, to give family, that family might reflect something of this glorious Trinity, this glorious family Trinity. But we know what happened. Adam and Eve spoiled a perfect marriage, a beautiful reflection of the family of God, and plunged themselves and their posterity into sin, even before the first child was born. And so ever since, families have problems. Families are impacted by sin. And there are many troubles that we face in a lifetime from family to family. Well, how do we face these troubles? And is there a way back? Is there a way in which our families can again reflect the triune God in his familial relationship with himself? Or must we simply resign ourselves to the fact that because of sin, we have all kinds of problems, and so you just go through life, in family life, the best you can? Well, this morning, briefly, we want to look with you at some of the problems that also believers face in their family, at home, behind closed doors, as well as the remedies that God provides. And we want to do that in the context of the family of Isaac and Rebekah in Genesis 27. So our theme this morning is family problems in the home and their remedies. And we'll look at different texts in Genesis 27 and the surrounding area. But I'll just read again verses 30 through 34. "And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise, and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father." Family problems in the home and their remedies. First, problems in Isaac and Rebekah's home. Second, remedies for these problems. And third, comforting conclusions Family problems in the home and their remedies. We will look at those problems. We will look at the remedies. And we will look at comforting conclusions. The Bible is not hagiography. Hagiography is simply a word that means that people get idealized. That's one of the problems with many biographies and autobiographies of a spiritual nature that are written. People that write them only write the good things about the person who died. And so you get these books and you read them and you say, how can my life ever compare to this person's life? This person was so spiritual and so holy and so sin-free, and we get very discouraged. But you don't have that when you read the Bible, do you? In fact, our forefathers used this fact as one of the reasons why the Bible was inspired. Because it doesn't hide the faults and the sins and the weaknesses even of the most holy saints of God. And that's a great comfort, isn't it? That the warts and the spots and the wrinkles are evident to us in the Bible. Of Abraham calling his wife a sister. Or of David even committing adultery. You see, if these things or like things weren't in the Bible, we would despair, wouldn't we? But the Bible tells us the raw truth of even the holiest men and women. So that it may identify with us, with our sins and our infirmities and our problems that we face also behind the closed doors of our heart or the closed doors of our home. Well, Genesis 27 resonates then, doesn't it, with all of us. In fact, I don't know if you felt it, but I felt it even as I was reading the chapter to you. It wasn't. Extra degree of silence in chapter reading this morning, wasn't there? And that is so, of course, because we sense the magnitude when we read this chapter, the magnitude of these problems. This home is dysfunctional. This home is in disarray. There's great problems in Isaac and Rebekah's home, and it almost takes our breath away. Godly Isaac, godly Rebekah, having these kinds of problems? Yes. And baptism this morning is a reminder that we need to bring our children and ourselves to the living God and pledge ourselves and our children to that God. That we will not relinquish our responsibilities even in the midst of home problems. And baptism is then an encouragement to come to this God again and again, despite all our problems and all our needs. Now, we need to remind ourselves, before I plunge into these problems with you, of what a great home the household of Isaac was. It was dysfunctional in many ways. We'll see that in a moment. And yet it was the best family in the world at that time. There were no greater people alive than Isaac and Rebekah. They were the paradigms of Christian faith and Christian virtue. And Isaac, of course, was the man through whom the covenant line of blessing in Jehovah's chosen family was to pass. In Isaac, God had promised, "Shall thy seed be called?" And at the birth of their twin sons, God declared, "The elder shall serve the younger." And we know too that Isaac and Rebekah came together through an ideal courtship. It was a wonderful story in Genesis 24, only three chapters earlier. God prospered the way of Abraham's servant, answered his prayer at the well. Rebekah appears. She's beautiful. On the outside, but more importantly on the inside, she's God-fearing, she's single, she's a virgin, she's unspoiled, and she's appointed by God to be Isaac's wife. And she's faithful to him, she comes across the desert, she meets him, they love one another, they get married, it's all so beautiful. father is godly in this home. The mother is godly. Future is bright. Promises of God rest upon them. And yet there's all these problems. Significant problems. Well, that teaches us, doesn't it, an important lesson. You can have a wonderful, God-fearing family and still have serious problems. Sin creates confusion and difficulty and problems. Well, what are these problems? So let me give you several of them. The first is that Isaac and Rebekah, at least at this stage, have the problem of graceless children. Esau and Jacob really were young men already by the time of Genesis 27. But from all appearances, neither of them had come to faith in Christ. Esau, of course, never did. He died graceless. Jacob was converted, apparently, later. But what a sore trial. Don't you think there was a shadow resting on this home? Godly Isaac, godly Rebekah, with the promises, and unconverted children. Oh, if you're a godly parent, this has got to be one of the most sensitive areas and problems of your life. When you cannot look comfortably upon your own children and say, the evidences of this child and these children show that they love the Lord in truth. It can be very depressing sometimes, can't it? Despite all my talk and family worship and catechism training in the home and in the church and church services and Christian education and encouragements and warnings, all this guidance, and my child baptized and still so carnal, so disappointing. That's a real experience. A difficult experience. And what should it teach us? Well, it should teach us to take our vows that were remade this morning all the more seriously. Because the God of the covenant has promised to bless faithful parenting. And we must persevere with this covenant-keeping God. Even when we see no fruits and no signs, we must walk by faith and not by sight, trusting in Him, trusting in His promises, trusting in His covenant-keeping faithfulness. And so we must go right on with right teaching, with consistent prayer life for our children, and with a consistent walk of life before their eyes. And we must keep teaching them, waiting upon God to see what He will do. And we must admonish them to flee to Christ with all their sins. We must teach them that being a good, obedient child outwardly is not enough. They must repent and believe the gospel. And we must teach them how important it is that day after day they cry out, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinful child." But also we must teach them that God is willing to be their God. He's declared it as He brought His name side by side with their name in baptism. So all our discouragements about lack of fruit in our children ought to encourage us to go to the God of baptism and plead the triune name and His promises. Problem number two. Isaac and Rebekah had children that didn't get along together very well. They were twins. They had high hopes that these twins would bond well. But they were different twins in every way. Already at birth, Jacob is taking hold of Esau's heel. Esau was a hunter, a man in the fields. Jacob was a plain man. He wanted to stay at home. Esau was a hairy man. Jacob a smooth man. Esau was attached mostly to his father. Jacob to his mother. They were different in occupation, different in character, different in outlook, and different in the promises concerning them. The elder shall serve the younger. And they didn't get along. In fact, this chapter tells us later in this chapter that Esau even would have killed Jacob if he could have for what Jacob did to him. What a burden! And what a burden it is for us as parents, isn't that true? When you see your own children teasing each other in a cruel way, not getting along, bickering, nitpicking, arguing, children born in the same household, not seeing eye to eye, disagreeing, quarreling. Oh, that's discouraging, isn't it? Well, it's for our good. For our good? Yes. If your children always got along perfectly, what would you think of your family? What would you think of yourself as a parent? You see, God knows how to try us. And one way to try us is through our own children, that we need Him when our children don't get along well at times together. And there's great comfort, you see, in knowing that God knows all these trials and coming to Him. Saying, Lord, I don't know how to be a good dad. I don't know how to be a good mom. But here is a situation. Our children are bickering. Lord, teach me how to handle this situation. Yes, that's comforting that we need God. It's comforting that we need His instruction. But it's also good for us because it teaches us who we are. It brings us back to times when we quarreled with our brother or sister. And it teaches us, more importantly, that in our children we see our own nature reflected. We who are prone to quarrel with God. And we learn when we see our children how corrupt we are. It also is good for us because it teaches us patience and prayer. You know, we need so many lessons to learn patience. And God often uses those lessons through our own family. That we learn to wait patiently upon Him. Problem number three. Jacob and Esau. Or rather Esau, not Jacob, marries an ungodly woman. Problem, marriage of our children to the ungodly. Genesis 26, 34 and 35. Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. What a tragedy. Esau knew very well. His parents had told him over and over and over again that he was not to marry outside of those who have like precious faith. And Grandpa Abraham had set a beautiful example for him in sending his servant all the way back to his people and to his land to get a wife for Isaac. And yet Esau goes his own way. Just like many young people today. They get unequally yoked despite the warnings of their parents, despite the warning of God. What fellowship does light have with darkness, or heaven with hell, or the temple of God with idols? There is incompatibility, you see, at the deepest, most fundamental sphere of life, when righteousness and unrighteousness wed together. When those who love God and hate sin, and those who love sin and hate God, wed together. And yet Esau, in his selfishness and carnality, does not respect the covenant relationship into which he was born. Being a thoroughly worldly man, he disregards all God is teaching him. And the result is he's a grief of mind to Isaac and to Rebekah. The remedy? Well, the remedy, dear young people, is that you don't even think about developing a relationship with anyone who does not have a deep respect for and a love of the faith of the gospel. You must heed Paul's admonition to marry only in the Lord. And if you don't have that respect for the gospel and that faith, then you are the first problem. You must deal with your first. Don't think about dating someone or courting someone. Deal with yourself first. You're not ready. Problem number four. Problems of this home are compounded by the infirmities of old age. Here you have the picture of an elderly man. Came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, verse 1 says. Verse 2, behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Actually, Isaac lived for another 20 years. But he was already old, and it was good that he was preparing for death. We always must prepare for death. We never know the day of our death. But this teaches us here that also God's people are not exempt from the infirmities and the disablements and the pains of old age. Deafness and blindness and loneliness are also the portion of God's people. Isaac was in such poor shape, he couldn't even discern whose son he was blessing. These problems are all stemming back to our fall in paradise. They're all the results of sin, and they will affect us all. Now, what should we learn from this, however? Well, we should learn, boys and girls and young people and middle-aged people, we should learn to make the best possible use of all our faculties while we have them, and to surrender them wholly to God. What are we doing with our ears? What are we doing with our eyes? What do we listen to? What kind of music? What do we read? What do we look at? What do we engage in? But also, do we show special kindness to our parents and grandparents and to those in the church who have infirmities? Who perhaps are blind or deaf or weak or frail? Imagine if you were that person, how much you would appreciate a little help. Well, treat others as you would be treated. You too, one day, if God spares you, will be a senior and will have infirmities as well. So these infirmities must not be taken advantage of also in the home. You must not take advantage of your parents if they're not aware of things. But you must show them love. Problem number five. Divided affections. What a problem this was. Chapter 25, 28 of Genesis says, Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. That's a bad mix. A bad arrangement. Now, we don't know all the reasons why Isaac loved Esau best. This chapter indicates because he was a good hunter, brought him good venison. But perhaps he also loved him best because he was the firstborn. That was traditional in that time. Or he was more masculine than Jacob, more of a man. We don't know all the reasons, but both Isaac and Rebekah made a serious mistake. You see, divided affections cause deep jealousy and envy and bitterness and hatred. That's why, parents, those of you who have more than one child, you must be very careful. You should bring that child to the baptismal font this morning. You don't dote on that new child more than you dote on your other children. That other children feel excluded. So many problems can come from that. And These problems compounded themselves in the next generation, didn't they? Jacob, and we're prone to do that, aren't we? We take the problems of our parents to the next generation, even when we don't want to. Jacob favored Joseph and Benjamin. And all kinds of problems resulted. Now, God worked through all these problems and brought good out of evil. Yes. But they did so much damage in their own family. So we must be aware that we don't get down on one child and favor another. We must be aware of how we distribute our smiles and our frowns and our discipline. We must not be stricter to one child, more tolerant of another. Well, the remedy for that is that we must discipline ourselves as parents. And we must refuse to allow our affections to stray more to one child than to another. We must see every child as a gift of God. We must love them all equally. Problem number 6. Parental inconsistency. Jacob and Esau are moving in opposite directions. They love each other, but they're pulling in opposite directions. Isaac has a secret plan. He doesn't tell Rebekah. He wants to bless Esau, even though God had promised the blessing should fall upon Jacob. Rebekah overhears it. She doesn't communicate with Isaac. She goes out and has a secret scheme to get Jacob blessed after all, because after all, he was the one that God wanted blessed. And so a whole bunch of game playing goes on, and deception, and lying. And Rebekah brings Jacob into the lying schema. So he lies to his dad as well. One parent pitted against another. One child against another. It's a mess. Isaac is terribly in the wrong. He knew the promise of God. He was not submitting to the will of God. Rebekah was wrong too. But the lion's share of the blame here lies on Isaac. He had no business going against God's will and blessing his oldest son. And God has said, the elder shall serve the younger. It was rebellion against God and against his covenant faithfulness. Well, of course, Rebekah wasn't acting like a saint either. She was lying. Lying is a terrible thing. But the problem with both of them is that they weren't communicating together. And what a tragedy it is when a God-fearing man and a God-fearing woman don't communicate. It stunts their witness in this world. They should have gone to each other. And Rebekah, if her husband wouldn't have listened to her, she should then have gone into her inner closet and cried out, "Oh God, intervene with thy hand," and not take things into her own hand. You see, we have to learn to live harmoniously together. We have to learn to communicate together. Our differences must be talked over honestly and openly. We must not play games in marriage and in family. We must strive to be models of openness and affection with good communication between husband and wife, that our children may see that and that we may train our children that way as they grow up, so that they may one day become good marital partners and learn not to do things secretively against their marriage partner. What a disaster this is. And finally, problem number 7. The problem of a child away from home. As a result of all this scheming, Jacob has to leave the home. He goes to Padan Aram. He's not going to return for 20 years. Never saw his mother again. And when he saw his father, it was just to bury him. What a difficult thing. What a painful thing to send a child away from home. And today, of course, that's even more real in our mobile society. What a difficulty. How we ought to pray that God would keep our students away from home, from all the evil that surrounds them. And when we look at everything today, ought we not at least ask the question, Should we not try as much as we can to keep our children at home, near home, or near the church? So many dangers. And if that's not possible, oh, what need we have for prayer when our children are gone from home? God can take care of them. That's the joy of this. God wonderfully takes care of Jacob, despite Jacob. And God converts him and brings him back. What a blessing. Well, these then are the problems. And you can fill in your own list. But the remedy and the conclusions are the most important. There are at least five comforting conclusions we can draw from this passage. Five things we can use as undergirding truths that help us in dealing with all of our family problems. And for those who aren't in families, these principles work for you as well. Number one, God is a faithful, promising, covenant-keeping God. Use that with every problem you encounter. You don't know what God will do yet with your family. God is not done with these four families sitting here this morning who gave their children to baptism. But God is also not done with your family if you're 90 years old and you've got children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and many have wandered away from the truth and you're all discouraged. No, God is not finished. He's not finished with your children any more than He was finished with Jacob under his father's roof. Bethel would come. Jacob would become converted. And God would teach Jacob many lessons. And so we may be encouraged this morning that the signified and sealed comfort of baptism, sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ in our midst this morning, is that God is not done with our families. Let that be your hope in the midst of problems. God is faithful. Go to Him. Secondly, God is not finished with our families when we as parents make mistakes. This is amazing. You look at these seven problems. Look at all the things Isaac and Rebekah did wrong. And God still works things out in a wonderful way for Jacob. Isn't that amazing? I talked with a father not so long ago who has several converted children. They're young adults. They're raising God-fearing families. And I said to him, "How did you do it?" And he said, "I have no idea. It's just a miracle. I made so many mistakes. I did everything wrong. And God does everything right." It's amazing sometimes what poor parents we can be, and yet God can be so merciful to us. So cling to that too. God's counsel shall stand. The elder shall serve the younger. It seems so impossible. Isaac was going against it, but God brought it to pass. And as parents, we can be so poor that we can go against our vows, we can go against God, and God can still fulfill His purposes. What an amazing God we have. Let that be our encouragement. And number three, be thankful for the problems you don't have. If you don't have any of these seven problems this morning, quietly, humbly thank the Lord and glean comfort from the fact that He is good to you. And if you do have these problems, glean comfort from the fact that you are not alone. But ask for grace to handle these problems better than Isaac and Rebekah did. And pray to the gracious covenant-keeping God to give you wisdom to handle them biblically. Principle number four, God has not left His great purposes in our frail hands. And what a comfort that is. Isaac was not only rebelling against God's promise. He was actually, perhaps even unknown to him, a tool here in Satan's hands to try to thwart the Messiah to come. Because the blessing had to be on the younger, for the Messiah would come from his loins in the fullness of time. Isaac is actually fighting against the gospel. The grand purpose of God, that Jesus Christ would come from the loins of Jacob. And God overrules it and makes it happen anyway. His purposes, His great purposes shall not fail because of our frail hands. I don't know about you, but that's an overwhelming comfort to me. With all my faults and all my flaws, God shall be faithful to His own cause and His own promise and His own covenant. Doesn't make me any less responsible, but it sure gives me comfort and encouragement to carry out my responsibility. And when I fall, to get up again and go to Christ again for mercy and go onward again. Oh God, help me to be a better father and a better child of God. And then finally, let all these lessons and problems teach us this morning that God does not intend to allow His children their ultimate rest in this world. All of these things are designed to lead us through much tribulation to the world to come, where there will be perfect family and perfect glory and a perfect home in a perfect heaven. What an amazing thing this is. I thank God that my problems are not far worse. In my home, God has been very good to us. But the problems that we face in our family, the problems you face in your family, are all designed to teach us more about grace that we may be the more prepared for glory. Through much tribulation, they shall enter in. So, if you're a child of God, don't be surprised if you discover in your own experience that you must go through real and humbling trials in any sphere of life. God designs these things so that all things work together for good to them that love Him. All our troubles and trials and problems, dear child of God, are appointed and overruled by God to fulfill His own purposes and to make us ripe for glory. Therefore, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. But on the other hand, if you do not know God, if you are living an ungodly life, oh, what need you have with all your problems, and the biggest problem of all, being separated from God, being unprepared to die. What need you have to flee in repentance and faith to the living God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, and the God of Rebekah, to say, "Oh God, have mercy upon me, the sinner, and let me find solution for the greatest of all problems. No God, no Christ, no surety for my soul." Oh, friend, don't rest until we bring all our problems to Jesus Christ and find in Him God's remedy, and He ripens us for glory. Amen.